us pray. Eternal God, for your presence with us at this hour, we thank you. We invoke now for us the freshness of your Spirit and the faithfulness of Jesus, our Redeemer. Help us to worship you with all our strength and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In the name of Jesus, amen. I wish to welcome to the lecture today Mrs. Lou Peden Hayes from Biloxi, Mississippi. Mrs. Hayes is mother-in-law to the lecturer, Dr. Roy DeBrand, and mother to Carolyn DeBrand. Mrs. Hayes and Carolyn stand in the same line of ancestry as the subject of the lecture, Alexander Peden. Mrs. Hayes and Carolyn, we are happy that you are here. Presenting Dr. Roy DeBrand as faculty lecturer is a special pleasure for me. Dr. DeBrand has taught preaching here at Southeastern since 1987. He earned the degrees Master of Divinity, Doctor of Theology, and Doctor of Philosophy at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Among his pastorates, he has served as pastor of First Baptist Church of Richmond, Texas, and pastor of First Baptist Church of Americus, Georgia, where he knew Jimmy Carter, by the way. Before coming to Southeastern, Dr. Brand was professor of homiletics at North American Baptist Seminary. He is author of four books: Bible-Centered Object Sermons for Children, Children's Sermons for Special Occasions, The Cross and Beyond, and Guide to Biographical Preaching. Dr. DeBrand's lecture title today is Alexander Peden, Prophet of the Covenant. At fall convocation in August of 1987, Roy and I stood here together and signed Southeastern Seminary's Articles of Faith. Since that time, we have come to know each other as R. DeBrand and E. Barnes. R., it's a signal honor to stand here with you again today. After we sing the Covenanter's Hymn, a 17th or 18th century text set to a familiar hymn tune, adapted by Dr. DeBrand, we will hear Dr. Roy E. DeBrand.
Imagine, if you can, waking up tomorrow morning to find out that the President of the United States, George Herbert Walker Bush, had been impeached. Imagine further that in his place, a small but determined group of narrow monarchical maniacs installed some tyrant who decides to dictate America's religion as well as our government. Conceivably, such a ruler could decree that all existing religions in their various denominational and specific expressions be declared illegal, and in their place a new religion be instituted, one legal religion for every American. My imagination, along with my sense of humor, suggests that this new religion might be called Texianity, and that an official bishop from Texas be dispatched to every state as the titular head of the new religion for that area. Every pastor, priest, and rabbi in every region would have to travel to the state capital to kiss the Texas bishop's ring, thus assuring both compliance on the part of the clergy and approval on the part of the bishop for the practice of the only legal religion left in America, Texianity. Well, such a thing is ludicrous, of course, hard even to imagine. But if you can ever conceive of the possibility of such a thing as this happening, then you can better understand what did actually happen in Great Britain in the middle of the 17th century. King Charles I of England, along with William Laud, Archbishop of Canterbury, decided that all churches in the British Empire should belong to the Church of England. In a series of dastardly decrees, the king attempted to enforce an episcopal form of ecclesiastical government and liturgy on all churches throughout the realm. He sent not Texas bishops, but English bishops to every region in Scotland, England, Ireland, and Wales. Now, a king can do a lot of things, can get by with a lot of stuff. But one thing no king could ever do was tell a bunch of hard-headed, free-worshipping Scottish Presbyterians they couldn't worship unless they conformed to the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer, and couldn't exist as churches unless their leaders kissed some English bishop's ring. In response to the king's edicts, the Scottish Presbyterians revolted. The first sign of revolt came from a fairly unlikely source, a three-legged stool, flung at the head of a bishop by an uneducated but courageous woman named Jenny Geddes, who sold cabbage outside the prison on High Street in Edinburgh. When it was announced that the newly appointed Church of England bishop and Episcopal Dean of St. Giles Church in Edinburgh would be conducting the first service there by the Book of Common Prayer, a large crowd gathered. Jenny Geddes was among them. John Stuart Blackie, in his poem entitled The Song of Jenny Geddes, tells us what happened next. It was the 23rd of July in the 1637. On the Sabbath morn from High St. Giles, the solemn peal was given. King Charles had sworn that Scottish men should pray by printed rule. He sent a book, but never dreamed of danger from a stool. The council and the judges with ermined pomp elate, the provost and the baileys with gold and crimson state, fair silken-vested ladies, grave doctors of the school, were there to please the king and learn the virtues of a stool. The bishop and the dean came in with muckle gravity, right smooth and sleek, but lordly pride was lurking in their e. Their full lawn sleeves were blown and big like seals in briny pool. They bore a book, but little thought they soon should feel a stool. The dean, he to the altar went, and with a solemn look, he cast his eyes to heaven and read the curious printed book. In Jenny's heart, the blood upwelled with bitter anguish full. Sudden, she started to her legs and stoutly grasped her stool. As when a mountain wildcat springs upon a rabbit small, so Jenny on the dean springs with gush of holy gall. Wilt thou say mass at my lugs, thou popish puling fool? No, no, she said, and at his head she flung the three-legged stool. A bump, a thump, a smash, a crash. Now, gentle folks, beware. Stool after stool, like rattling hail, came turling through the air. With, well done, Jenny, bravo, Jenny, that's the proper tool. When the devil will out and shows his snout, just meet him with a stool. The council and the judges were smitten with strange fear. The ladies and the baileys their seats did deftly clear. The bishop and the dean went in sorrow and in dool, and all the popish flumery fled when Jenny showed the stool. And thus a mighty deed was done by Jenny's valiant hand. Black prelacy and popery she drove from Scottish land. King Charles, he was a shuffling knave, priest Laud, a meddling fool. But Jenny was a woman wise who beat them with a stool. From that auspicious beginning, the covenanting revolt took on even more solid forms. On February the 28th, 1638, a large crowd gathered at Greyfriars Church in Edinburgh and signed what came to be known as the National Covenant, a declaration of their rejection of the king's attempts to force episcopacy on them. Copies of the National Covenant circulated around the glens and over the far-flung moors of Scotland until over 20,000 men, women, and children had affixed their signatures to it. Those who signed it and those who followed them were and are known as Covenanters. When the king decided to enforce his ecclesiastical policies with the sword and corporally punish the Covenanters' acts of defiance, war broke out. In 1639 and 1640, there were two brief campaigns known as the Bishops' Wars, followed by the English Civil War between the Royalists, loyal to King Charles I, and the Parliamentarians, loyal to Oliver Cromwell. All of this was radically to affect the life of Alexander Peden, called Prophet of the Covenant, and the subject of this lecture. Alexander Peden was a 12-year-old boy when the National Covenant came to southwest Scotland, to the parish of Sorn in Ayrshire. While we don't know whether or not young Peden actually signed the covenant, there's no doubt that he sympathized with it, for he was to give the remainder of his life serving the cause of Christ as one of the leading Scottish covenanters. Peden was born in 1626, the month and day unknown, at a farm called Auchincloich, which is Celtic for field of stones. His father was named Hugh, and Alexander was named after his grandfather. He had one brother for sure, but his name is lost in antiquity, and of his mother and other possible siblings, nothing is known. Had it not been for the covenanting strife, Alexander could well have lived the life of a country gentleman, for his father was a proprietary lord, a member of the landed gentry of the age, and Alexander would have inherited the family title. In 1648, Peden enrolled at the University of Glasgow under the tutelage of James Dalrymple, at that time professor of philosophy at the university, but to become an eminent jurist and statesman. Dalrymple was a signer of the National Covenant and undoubtedly exercised a strong influence on his eager young student from Ayrshire. Under Dalrymple, Peden studied philosophy, scripture, theology, and the literature of the age. In 1649, Peden bought a Bible, carefully inscribing in the front of it, "Alexander Peden, my own hand, AET period, age 23 years, 1649. The abbreviation shows his knowledge of Latin, and the remainder of the inscription, his individuality. Now held in private ownership, Peden's dark leather duodecimo Bible is well marked, weather stained, and edge frayed, and serves as mute testimony both to his years of exile and his source of inspiration and comfort on his strange pilgrimage. Following his studies in Glasgow, Peden taught school at Tarbleton, Ayrshire, where he also led singing and served as session clerk in the local parish. Here he was accused of fathering an illegitimate child. Though subsequently cleared beyond any lingering suspicion, the charge so shook Peden that he never married. Soon he moved on to become schoolmaster at Fenwick, Ayrshire. And though the exact dates of his teaching career are uncertain, he seems to have done this for about 10 years, 1649 to 1659. This was a tumultuous time in Scotland. In 1649, King Charles was executed as a traitor, Charles I. For a short time, his son Charles II played footsies with the Covenanters in order to win their support against Cromwell. And indeed, Charles II was crowned King of Scotland on January the 1st, 1651. But on September the 3rd of that same year, Charles II was defeated by the Roundheads, the followers of Cromwell, at Worcester, and fled to France, where he lived a profligate lifestyle. Oliver Cromwell died on September the 3rd, 1658. Almost 1 year later, Alexander Peden asked for and received ordination to the gospel ministry at New Luz in Galloway, Wigtonshire, southern Scotland. On August 25th, 1659, Peden delivered his ordination sermon in Latin, which, according to one observer, quote, was pretty well composed, but not well delivered, unquote. New Luce was a small village then and still is. We visited it last year on sabbatical. Peden quickly gained the affection of his people and was pastor there from 1659 to 1663. The church still stands. And though the interior has been remodeled, it contains the pulpit Peden preached from and thick walls that housed this small band of faithful covenanters in the 17th century. Following Cromwell's death, the British Parliament, as well as the people on the streets, clamored for the restoration of the monarchy. On his 30th birthday, May 29th, 1660, the merry monarch, Charles II, returned to London triumphantly to reclaim his throne. This was to have disastrous effects on Peden and the Covenanters. Almost as soon as he returned, and far in advance of his coronation on April the 23rd, 1661, Charles II decided to complete the task his father had begun in 1637, that of establishing episcopacy as the only official religion for all the United Kingdom. On June 11th, 1660, Parliament passed legislation requiring all ministers to be recognized officially by a Church of England bishop or lose their church. The same law was enacted by Glasgow's Privy Council on October the 1st, 1660, covering all the churches and ministers in Scotland. On January the 1st, 1661, Middleton's Drunken Parliament, as it came to be known, assembled in Edinburgh. And on May 19th, they passed the dreaded Act of Uniformity, formally establishing episcopacy as the only religious expression to be tolerated. The axe soon fell on all dissenting ministers. On August the 24th, 1662, 2,000 ministers were ejected from their churches in England. On November the 1st, the same thing happened to 400 ministers in Scotland. The Act of Ejectment, passed October the 1st, made official outing a favorite royalist pastime. It penetrated to the remotest areas of Scotland, even to New Luce and the church served by Alexander Peden. In late 1662 or early 63, Peden and about 25 other Galloway ministers were commanded to appear before the Privy Council in Glasgow to give reasons why they hadn't presented themselves to be approved by the London-appointed bishop. Peden refused to appear. On February 24th, 63, he was ordered to be ejected from his church by March the 20th and appear before the council on March 24th. Again, he refused to comply, choosing instead to flee to the wild moors and live in caves, where he would spend the next 23 years, the remainder of his life. Peden's final service at New Luce presents a poignant picture of love and determination intermingled. They met all day and into the night. He preached in the morning, again in the afternoon, again in the evening. Often he was interrupted by wailing and sobbing. Peden was himself deeply moved, but at all times sought to console his people. The pulpit in which he preached, which is still in the church, is large and has a door on either side of it. When the end of the tumultuous day finally came and Peden prepared to depart, never to return, he closed the door behind him, knocking on it hard with his Bible 3 times, each time saying, "In my master's name I arrest thee, that none ever enter thee but such as I have done by the door of presbytery." And none ever did. No Church of England minister ever was assigned to the New Luce Church. And no other pastor opened that pulpit door for 30 years until after the Church of Scotland was officially recognized as an entity independent from the Church of England. Peden became a fugitive from unjust law on that March day in 1663, but not from preaching. He preached wherever and whenever he found opportunity. In secluded glens, where rivers bent, on moorland heights, word would leak out among the faithful covenanters that old Peden was about, and a crowd would gather. These popular but unauthorized worship services were called conventicles, and they became a burr under the royalist saddles. In 1664, the Conventicle Act declared illegal all religious meetings not conducted according to the Book of Common Prayer. Peden preached right on. In 1665, the 5 Mile Act forbade ejected ministers from visiting their former churches and from living within 5 miles of an incorporated town. Peden preached right on. Sometimes in the midst of a conventicle, a troop of royalist dragoons would sweep over the hillside into the crowd, at best dispersing them, and at worst killing some of them. Peden preached right on. It got him into trouble, of course. On October the 10th, 1665, Peden preached at a conventicle in Ralston in Kilmarnock Parish, Ayrshire. He baptized 24 people that day and also served communion. A spy was in attendance and ratted to the authorities. On January the 25th, 1666, Peden was publicly denounced as a rebel and, quote, forfeited of his life and fortune, unquote. This was intended to authorize his death, as well as to discourage anyone from harboring him or attending any of his meetings. Peden preached right on. In mid-November of 1666, there was a bloody uprising at a town called Pentland, where some Covenanters killed some royalists. Though Peden was not at Pentland and had no part in the killings there, he was guilty by association in the eyes of the king, who issued the following proclamation on December the 4th, 1666. All His Majesty's subjects are inhibited to harbor, reset, supply, correspond with, or conceal Peden and others who joined the late rebellion. The following August, the Earl of Rothes, His Majesty's Commissioner for the Glasgow region, swore out a capital warrant against Peden and others. The charges being they, quote, have committed crimes of treason and ought to be punished in their persons and goods to the terror and example of others, unquote. Peden preached right on. In 1670, attending a conventicle was declared a crime punishable by death. Peden feared not for his own life, but expressed deep concern for the lives of people who might die to hear him. He went to Ireland in 1670, where he preached in relative safety and with great effect to large crowds in Ulster, Antrim, Glenwary, and elsewhere. The next 16 years were to see Peden crossing between Scotland and Ireland fairly often, staying on the Emerald Isle for periods extending from a few weeks to a full year. In June of 1673, Alexander Peden was being harbored in southwest Scotland at Knockdow House, the home of his dear friend and covenanting ally, Hugh Ferguson, when he was finally captured by the dragoons. Peden was arrested on June 17th, and on June 20th was transferred to the Edinburgh Toll Booth. Toll Booth is the old Scots word for prison. His trial before the Privy Council found them delighted to condemn Peden to prison on the Bass Rock, a rugged, barren island 10 times worse than Alcatraz, in the icy Firth of Forth, 1 mile off the east central coastline of Scotland. Bass Rock stands 313 feet tall, is 1 mile in circumference, with all sides sheer to the sea. It's hard even to get onto or off of it, so no prisoner on the Bass ever escaped. Called the Patmos of many Covenanters, the Bass prison was a living hell. Overcrowded cells, diminutive in the first place, lacking sewage, they used the floor, light and fresh air, constantly damp and cold, guarded by brutes, many Covenanters never left the Bass alive. This was probably the intention of sending them there in the first place. But Peden survived it. For 4.5 years, he was confined away from sunlight and companionship. On October the 9th, 1677, the Privy Council passed an act banishing Peden from Great Britain, any part of Great Britain, forever. In mid-October, he was brought back to Edinburgh, to the toll booth, and apprised of his sentence. He protested and asked for time to prepare an appeal. He spent the next 14 months in the toll booth, which in some ways was no better than Bass Rock. On November 14, 1678, Peden appealed to the Privy Council, praying to be liberated, to go to Ireland, promising in exchange for freedom never to return to his beloved Scotland. They refused. On December 12th, Peden was banished by the council to the American colonies, specifically to Virginia, to be sold into slavery. As he and 68 other Covenanters boarded the ship St. Michael of Scarborough at Leith in Scotland, Peden emphatically declared, quote, "The ship has not been built that can bear me over the sea to any plantations." And he was right. When the St. Michael arrived at Gravesend, England, prisoners were to be transferred to a slave ship bound for America. The captain of the slaver inquired about the nature of the crimes his cargo had committed. When he learned they weren't thieves and murderers, as he had been told, but were devout men and women whose only crimes were religious, he refused to take them aboard. The captain of the St. Michael wouldn't take them back to Scotland, and the captain of the slaver wouldn't take them to America, so the prisoners walked away scot-free, if you'll pardon the pun. Peden and his friends began a six-month trek afoot back to Scotland, and Peden preached right on. What did Peden preach, and how was his preaching? Sir Walter Scott said of the preaching of the Covenanters, "The antique force and simplicity of their language, often tinctured with the oriental eloquence of Scripture, in the mouths of those of an elevated understanding, give pathos to their grief and dignity to their resentment." Such a description pretty well covers Peden's preaching. Simplicity, the eloquence of Scripture, elevated understanding, pathos, grief, resentment. James Dodds, in his book entitled The 50-Year Struggle of the Scottish Covenanters, gives us this about Peden's preaching. With Peden, a sermon or discourse was no formal harangue, but an utterance of the oracle within, a reflex of the ebbings and flowings of his own soul. It was truly the man thinking and feeling aloud. In the language of musicians, it was a fantasia, starting from a certain theme, running away on the impulses of the moment, but returning ever back and back upon the theme with which it commenced. He does not reason, discuss, or propound. What he sees with the inward eye, that he declares. Hence, everything with Peden is spoken of as seen. His descriptions assume the prophetic mold. His images are vital, and his words beat like pulses. Peden's preaching content was quaint, persuasive, often bold, sometimes confrontive. He dealt with Scripture directly, interpreting its ancient meaning to the exigencies of the day. Living in caves and hiding in fields and barns robbed him of the luxury of books or a quiet place to study, save for his old dark leather Bible. He was lucky if he could keep it dry in the cold dampness. Notes, these conditions were not unfavorable to good preaching, but it was not the preaching that depends on wide research or calm thought or breadth of view or that expresses itself in correct and careful language. It was the preaching that seizes, as with the grip of a drowning person, what is most vital and precious and reassuring in the whole sphere of religious truth. Seizes the truths that bring courage and hope to souls on the verge of distraction, that brings to the wandering, homeless outlaw compensation for the loss of all earthly things, that raises people above the fiercest storms and enables them to defy the gates of hell. Peden preached with rapacity. His sermon illustrations were drawn from the passing experiences of the moment, such as a hawk swooping down on a field mouse in the view of the huddled conventiclers. His mystic imagination was often employed in his illustrations. His applications were from and to the emergencies of the period. He was unsparing in his condemnations of unfaithful clergy, unfair tyrants, and unethical behavior. As to his particular style of delivery, pardon me, one eyewitness described him as seeing him who is invisible, and there was the hiding of his power. Another friend, frequently in attendance at Peden-led conventicles, wrote in his diary, although every act of worship that Peden was engaged in was full of divine flights and youthful digressions, yet he carried alongst with them a divine stamp. And such was the weighty and convincing majesty that accompanied what he spoke, that it obliged the hearers both to love and fear him. I observed that every time he spoke, whether conversing, reading, praying, or preaching, that between every sentence he paused a little, as if he had been hearkening to what the Lord would have him say, or listening to some secret whisper. And sometimes he would start as if he had seen some surprising sight. Only two of Peden's sermons are extant. These undoubtedly were preserved by devoted disciples, writing in hurried shorthand in the half light of some secret cove as Peden preached at conventicle. We know the two sermons were delivered to his people from the New Luce Church in 1682. They must have been precious words to them from their beloved pastor, for they were preserved and passed on with great care and pride. William Taylor, in his Lyman Beecher Lectures in Preaching at Yale University in 1886, summarized the preaching of the Covenanters by saying, "We do not claim for them the highest scholarship, the profoundest thought, the most polished style, or the finest eloquence. But we do claim for them that they preached Christ most effectively, and that they drew for themselves and exhorted all their hearers to draw their motives for their daily conduct from the cross of their Redeemer." Such was descriptive of the preaching of Alexander Peden. Peden had about him prophetic qualities unique among his fellow Covenanters. He seemed to be able to see and say what others couldn't. A great deal of legend and superstition has grown up around these prophetic abilities. There's no doubt in my mind that Peden was a deeply spiritual man, able to see circumstances not obvious to others. He was also highly intelligent, imaginative, solitary, and even somewhat mysterious. If God showed Peden things in peculiar ways, and if he had the gift of prophecy, it was to serve the cause of Christ through the covenant and not to engender awe toward himself. Alexander Smellie, the careful chronicler of the covenanting heroes, wrote of Peden, "Could we know him as he actually was, we should find that he was no wizard, but a man most devout and most lovable. If he was a prophet, his own spiritual insight and his untiring fellowship with God endowed him with the penetration others lacked. If he lived among escapes and mercies which appear to belong to the realm of magic, that was because he exercised the faith which laughs at impossibilities. The heaven from which issue answers to human prayer and divine interpositions and great and precious promises and disclosure of things unseen was nearer to him than it was to many." Alexander Peden died at age 60 on January the 26th, 1686. He left his well-concealed cave adjacent to Ten Chillingside Farm, his brother's place, 2 days prior to his death. When he showed up at his brother's door, concern was expressed for his safety, for he was still hunted as if he were some wild animal. His answer was that it didn't matter anymore, for within hours he would be, in his own words, beyond the reach of his foes. Except for his 5.5 years in prison, for 23 years he had lived in caves, preached in secluded glens, and hidden in moss hags. Though he was the only major covenanting preacher to die a natural death, Still, time ravaged his body. Even at a fairly early age, people had referred to him as old Beeden. We wish we knew what he looked like. No portrait of him exists, and really no detailed description of his appearance. There's an obscure reference to his laying a heavy hand on someone's shoulder, from which we deduce he was a man of large frame. To survive Scottish weather, Bass Rock, and cave dwelling, he must have been a man of great physical strength and generally good health. He's described by his royalist pursuers as riding around the countryside dressed in black and gray, and he often wore a terrifying-looking mask made of animal skin and feathers to disguise himself from the dragoons. That mask is in the National Museum of Scotland in Edinburgh, along with Peden's sword and wig. I have pictures. Peden was buried in the family vault of David Boswell in the churchyard of the town of Auchinleck. Peden Memorial Church of Scotland there is named after him. Later, Boswell was to become a major literary figure, biographer of Samuel Johnson. But Peden wasn't to be beyond the reach of his foes for very long. 40 days after he died, the dragoons learned where he'd been buried and dug him up to hang him. They carried his body 3 miles to the town of Cumnock, where gallows were erected. When some local ladies of influence protested that the gallows were for malefactors and murderers, not for such as Peden, the dragoons were persuaded not to hang him. Rather, they buried him at the foot of the gallows in disgrace, or so they thought. When the next person died in Cumnock, the family requested that rather than being buried in the churchyard, their loved one be buried up on Gallows Hill beside old Peden. So did the next person who died, and the next, until today, the cemetery where old Peden is buried is the town's main cemetery. On Peden's mossy tombstone is inscribed, "Here lies Mr. Alexander Peden, faithful minister of the gospel sometime at Glen Luce, who departed this mortal life the 26th of January, 1686, and was raised after 6 weeks out of the grave and buried here out of contempt. Memento mori." And on the large Aberdeen marble monument, erected by public contributions in 1891, it says, "In memory of Alexander Peden, a native of Sorn, that faithful minister of Christ, who for his unflinching adherence to the covenanted Reformation in Scotland, was expelled by tyrant rulers from his parish of New Luce, imprisoned years on the Bass Rock by his persecutors, and hunted for his life on the surrounding mountains, till his death on 26 January 1686 in the 60th year of his age, and here at last his dust reposes in peace, awaiting the resurrection of the just." Then is inscribed this poem, "Such were the men these hills who trode, strong in the love and fear of God, defying through a long dark hour alike the craft and rage of power." Dodds referred to Peden as one who has a niche all his own in history. He said, "Alexander Peden, the prophet of the covenant, in an age fertile in singular men, and when the circumstances of the times brought out their qualities in the strongest relief, surpassed all in what may be termed the romance of character." Peden was a sage, a genius, a mystic, a rebel, a gentleman, a loner, but most of all, a preacher. He was distinguished by dogged devotedness to principle and a constant commitment to call, both of which he fulfilled at great personal sacrifice. Thomas Murray wrote of Peden, "He was declared a rebel and forfeited of life and fortune." This unwarranted sentence, however, did not intimidate him. He became, if possible, more unwearied and enthusiastic in the discharge of his duty. Every moment of time was devoted to the instruction and encouragement of his countrymen and to the advancement of those tenets, both theological and political, which he believed the Word of God inculcated and which he regarded as inseparably connected with the interests of civil and religious liberty. And another Murray summed him up by saying, "Reverend Alexander Peden is preeminently entitled to be regarded as the representative of the class of hill preachers, not only because he was second to none in steadfastness of principle, but because his ministrations were blessed above the usual measure and his whole character and course have left deeper impressions in the district where he labored and suffered than can be traced back to any of his peers. That's Alexander Peden, prophet of the covenant. I pray to God we'll never face the persecution, deprivation, and dangers he faced, but we never know. What we do know from the life and preaching of this great man of faith is that freedom of conscience and freedom of faith can never, never, never be coerced. Freedom of conscience and freedom of faith can never be coerced. Whenever anyone tries, there's always a terrible cost, and not just to one side or one group, but to all sides. If we do ever face circumstances even remotely similar to Peden's, I pray to God that we'll be strong enough to confront them with the equally strong faith, fearlessness, and fortitude old Peden and his fellow covenanters courageously and consistently displayed. It cost them everything. But in the long run, they won the respect and admiration of all the generations following. Peden preaches right on. When will we ever learn?
Thank you, Roy, for telling us the story of Alexander Peden. Mrs. Hayes and Carolyn, you stand in the same line of ancestry as Alexander Peden, and in a true way, so do we all. May God make us faithful, even as he was faithful. Now may the peace and love of God go with us as we leave this place. May we too go forth to serve as faithful prophets of the covenant. Amen.